Happy to be in God's house again tonight. Homes that bloom for God. I'd like to start with two stories. Brother John pauses on his back porch at the close of this warm summer day. The smell of his fresh mown hay fills the dew-laden air. It's 11 p.m. and he's finally getting into the house after a full day of work on the 200-acre family farm. He remembers he missed mission meeting tonight, but the crops must be tended to since the weather is right. He smiles to himself as he reflects on his accomplishments with his family. The farm is nearly paid for. His three married sons are on farms in the neighborhood. Making money has always been his gift, and he's blessed that he can help support the church and its missions. His three youngest children are at home yet, and each have their part in their family operation. He hopes he can purchase a farm where they rent the land so his soon-to-be married daughter can have a farm too. After all, it would not do for one of the Timken family to not be successful in farming. And it was his pleasure to set each of his children up with the best advantage. He taught his children by example that financial success is how you bless the church and support its missions. Second story. Brother Paul and his wife pause on the back porch of their house at the close of this warm summer evening. The smell of his neighbor's fresh mown hay is on the dew-laden air. It's 11 p.m. and they're just getting home from mission meeting. They were blessed to hear of the work in Zimbabwe. Their oldest son is married and serving there in the mission. Their second daughter has just committed to go and serve as school teacher for the mission school. As they pause there on their back porch, Paul's cell phone rings. It's a neighbor who is struggling emotionally. "Can you come over? I need to talk to you," he asked. "We'll be right there," Paul assures the neighbor. This has been an ongoing need they have been reaching out to. It is not the first time they were called late at night to minister to this neighbor. But Paul and his wife are so happy to be able to share the gospel and help their neighbors. They know their gift is not making money and financial enterprise. They live in a small house, and Paul teaches school for their local church school. He smiles as he thinks about the small things he and his family can do to bless the community and the church. He knows that he can't give the thousands of dollars that many others are giving to the work of the church, but he is happy to give himself and his family. After all, he knows that money isn't everything in building the kingdom of God. And so what does it mean tonight, homes that bloom for God? I don't share that those are fictitious stories. I don't share those to say that one is all right and one is all wrong. I share those stories to draw a distinct picture in our mind about some of the differences that is sometimes found in what we think of as blooming for God. What does it involve? What is a home that blooms for God? What does it look like? What does it involve? And may I say tonight that it varies. It varies with talents. It varies with callings. It varies with perhaps communities and cultures. That varies. But I believe tonight fruitful homes are homes that glorify God and bless His kingdom. Glorify God and bless His kingdom. For His honor and glory, not our own. When I think about homes that bloom for God, there's a part of that title that made me cringe a little bit, thinking that, well, I want my family to bloom. I want my home to bloom. Could there be a wrong motive in wanting a family that blooms for God, a home? Perhaps there could be. Perhaps it could be for our own attention, for the glory that we get, for the applause of men. But I believe tonight when we talk about fruitful homes are homes that glorify God first of all. Glorify God primarily and bless His kingdom. For His honor and glory, not our own. To further His kingdom, not to make a name for ourselves. And I believe tonight that it's possible only by His grace and power. Another question that I thought about as I began studying for this message was the question, must our homes bloom for God? Must they? Is that a requirement? What happens if they don't bloom for God? Do I have a choice? Can we just be an average or below average home with no blooms for God? What would happen if you planted a flower bed and you chose, I suppose one of the reasons we choose the flowers that we do is by the blooms that they produce. I've not really designed a lot of flower beds and done a lot of work with that, but it's, we think a lot about the fruit, the bloom. Must our homes bloom for God? I believe tonight that our homes are bearing fruit for one of two kingdoms. Every home is blooming, is bearing fruit for one kingdom or the other. And so if we're not blooming for God tonight, we're probably bearing fruit for Satan's kingdom. I believe tonight that God desires fruit from every soul and from every family. He deserves and He desires fruit. And that's why we need to talk about homes that bloom for God, because God is looking for that. It's why He planted us here. But I'd like to also say tonight that God knows the eternal value of the fruit. We listened to those two stories at the beginning. I will not tell you tonight that the man who gave thousands did not participate in God's kingdom or did not have eternal values. I will not say that tonight. God knows what those dollars did and enabled, what work it enabled in God's kingdom, and God knows the eternal value of that fruit. God knows the eternal value of the fruit of a 11 o'clock at night visit to a neighbor who's struggling. Isn't always obvious to us. Doesn't always bring about a quick change and we can see the fruit. But God knows the eternal value of that. So I believe that God is looking for our homes to bloom for Him, to bring glory to His name, and to bear fruit in His kingdom. So let's talk about some requirements. What does it take? What are some requirements for homes to bloom for God? And I'm sure that every speaker would develop the subject in his own way and would look at probably some different points. And I just have a few to share tonight that I was inspired to as I thought about this subject. Some requirements for homes to bloom for God. And one of the things that I believe, before we go into those points, one of the things that I believe that if a godly family cares about blooming for God, a husband and wife, father and mother care, and they want to bloom for God, God will direct them. God will give them teachings and promptings and encouragements. God will direct those who set their face to Him. Sometimes parenting maybe looks overwhelming. There's different responsibilities that look overwhelming at Providence. We're preparing for a deacon ordination the beginning of October. I had a qualification sermon there this morning, and one of the brothers said, well, you know, that qualification message disqualifies all of us. I asked him at the outstart, do you want the qualifications like the ideals? Or do you want them pulled down to reality, watered down? Which, you know, that struggle. And the same is true in home life. Sometimes we look at what it takes and it maybe can be overwhelming that my will never attain. But I believe that God will give us what we need as we seek His face And as we endeavor to be what God wants us to be, He will give us the grace to be what we should be, the grace to produce fruit. And we should not get overwhelmed, even if the bar seems a little high, even if the call seems like something that we come so short in. To do the best that we can and seek God's face, God will bless us and direct us. So the first point, requirements for homes to bloom for God, is that couples must see family as a blessing from God. I invite you to turn to the familiar Psalms, Psalm 127 and 128. Here the psalmist talks about the blessing of family and that it is God's heritage. Family is a heritage from God. Psalm 127, verse 1, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he giveth his beloved sleep. Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gates. I'm told that to the Old Testament hunter, a quiver full of arrows was an equipped man, was a hunter that had the best chances of success. So when the psalmist wrote about a quiver full, they pictured a mighty warrior or hunter, a man able to accomplish things. The psalmist uses that in this picture about family. Psalm 128, blessed is everyone that feareth the Lord, that walketh in his ways, for thou shalt eat the labor of thine hands. Happy shalt thou be, and it shall be well with thee. Thy wife shall be a fruitful vine by the sides of thine house, thy children like olive plants round about thy table. Behold, that thus shall the man be blessed that feareth the Lord. The Lord shall bless thee out of Zion, and thou shalt see the good of Jerusalem all the days of thy life. Yea, thou shalt see thy children's children, and peace upon Israel. I'm told that in Old Testament times, a successful man had vines and olive trees. Vines and olive trees. And this psalmist says that your family, you will see something of your success. And in your family, he says, your wife will be as a fruitful vine, and thy children like olive plants. Family will be something that speaks of a successful man, a mission well done. May I say tonight, a home that is blooming for God. That's what the psalmist was picturing here. And this one is one that fears the Lord, that walks in his ways. And it affects all of his life, and it affects family life. And you get to the end, and he says, yea, thou shalt see thy children's children, and may I say, peace upon the people of God. Peace upon Israel. It was the people of God. This family that fears the Lord will be part of will be at the head of a rising generation. You'll see your children's children walking in your ways, and you'll see peace among God's people. That's a picture of a family that blooms for God. So couples must see family as a blessing from God. The love of many children is something that our world looks at differently. Our world is teaching us that children get in the way of goals and aspirations. Children get in the way of enterprise and pursuits. Many worldly people are choosing not to marry as they pursue their vocational goals. There's all kinds of things that go along with that. But God's people love children because God loves children. I believe that a couple who fears the Lord will be willing to sacrifice their dreams to bring a family into the world and raise them. Maybe I should restate that and say the couple who fears the Lord will have the dream of having a large family and raising them, and then they don't need to sacrifice their dream. They can pursue their dream, a godly dream. But oftentimes as youth, we have some idea where we'd like to be. And I wonder tonight, I'm not going to ask for a raise of hands. I wonder tonight how many parents or married people at that. How many married people tonight here are exactly where you pictured you would be when you were 17, 18, 19? 16, 17, 18. Did you picture this is what life would hold for you? Something about life seems to change the things that we thought we would do and how we thought we would handle life, where we thought we would be. And in our wildest dreams, in our biggest ideas, and we had them when we were youth, and we had stretched ideas and high goals, and in some of those wildest moments, we didn't even come close to picturing where we would be today. I remember as an adolescent and teenager, I had a good friend, Virgil Heisey. We grew up together at Donors. We often dreamt about having a ranch out in the West and raising cattle. I'm not sure why, because I'm not a cattle man, but anyhow, raising cattle in the West. We often drew pictures of how we would lay out a ranch and how we would do this. Our ways parted for many years. I got married. His family moved to first to Tennessee and then on to Central America. And eventually he got married. We had some exchange infrequently over the years. And one day they moved back to Pennsylvania, moved back to our home congregation, and today we serve in the ministry together. God's ranch, not out west. Sheep of a different nature. In our wildest dreams, we couldn't have imagined what God would put together as time unfolded. So couples must see families as a blessing from God. I believe tonight that raising children challenges our own carnality. When fathers and mothers must correct children and help them to see themselves, it really helps us to see ourselves. It challenges our own carnality. Who am I? And helps us to grow up. I believe sometimes, many times, God uses children to finish raising us adults. There's a sense we're never done growing. And so God continues to work in our hearts. But when we thought we were grown up and big enough to be on our own and get married, and we did that and God sent children along, we realized how little we knew and how much more growing up we had to do. How selfish we were, maybe. How self-centered. And how much we needed to grow into the image of God. I believe that parenting a family is one good test plot for us to see how much we are filled with the grace of God. It's a test plot. How much do I have of the grace of God in my heart? Family life is one place that you see the answer to that question. I believe that family life will bring out our true beliefs as we raise our children. Thought about that in relation to the qualification message. That's why one of the qualifications relates to the family. Because you see something of a man's values when you see what he holds to and requires of his children and teaches them and gets it accomplished in their life, that they embrace it. I know that children have a choice, and sometimes children walk out on God and the church and truth, and I understand that. But family life, I believe, will bring out true beliefs as we raise our children. One passing concern on this point, that couples must see family as a blessing from God. I'm told that many young families today are using the pill to limit family size. It ought not so to be. I believe it's ethically wrong to stop life after conception. It's a subject that I believe we need some teaching on. I believe we need to understand. I believe that the Protestant world, nominal Christianity, society around us has watered down the values of God that God has for families. Number two, another requirement, something we should think about for homes that bloom for God, is that each parent needs a close walk with God. Each parent needs a close walk with God, an example of faith daily before our children. What does it mean to trust God? What does it mean to walk with God? What does it mean to allow God to lead our life? What does it mean to let Him shape our day and commune with Him? And what does it mean to have faith in God and walk in that? Each parent needs a close walk with God. The Spirit and love of Jesus must be radiating from within our hearts to have a home that blooms for God. We should have the love of the Word in our hearts as parents for personal worship and prayer and singing and testifying. A close walk with God, a walk with God where we admit our failures and ask forgiveness when we've done wrong. That children realize that we're serious about doing what's right and we don't always get it right. And we need to change and correct our ways. I believe tonight that fathers and mothers should be seen reading their Bibles. It should be a common thing to see father and mother reading their Bible. Family worship should be a commonplace. Singing as a family. I know not all families are given to carrying a tune and singing. I understand that. But it's one thing to pursue. It's something that can be part of the worship experience in home life. I believe that discussions about truth should be commonplace. Teaching, talking about current issues, testing new practices and change with the Word. I enjoyed the ride down here tonight with the family and Arlen's along with us. Talking. And we talked about some current things. You know, time brings change, and it's fascinating to me to watch that. There was a day in early PMC church life that many of our sisters were happy to lay off belts on their dresses and put on elastic waists, and how much more practical that was. And there was a kind of freedom that we found with some of our backgrounds and coming into Pilgrim. But I noticed today that we're headed back toward belts. I'm not saying that's a wrong move. I'm just saying there's a shift. There's a shift. And we talked about it. For why? For what reason? Is it for more modesty, or is it for one more thing to play with? You just watch. And you'll see some people that are playing with it. So is that a good thing? We talked about, you know, when I went to school, we often wore, well, the term for them today is Converse sneakers, I believe, the flat bottom sneaker, like a fabric top. They were often a dark blue fabric, a white, simple white sole, flat bottom. And we hated those shoes and wished for what we called in those days jogger shoes. And they were the kind of shoe that is commonly worn today, like the Nike shoe. That was the jogger shoe. And we didn't like the simple sneaker, but in our church setting and in our school and in that era of time, we were allowed the simple plain Jane sneaker, but not the jogger shoe. Well, time has shifted. And Nike shoes are common. We give direction about a black shoe, and we try to abide by those things. And there's a variety of jogger shoes that we wear today and don't think twice about it. But now the world is coming back and pursuing the Converse shoe. And there's a return to that simple plain Jane shoe. It often goes along with stonewashed jeans and ripped jeans and that whole dressed down look. And Mennonite youth some Mennonite youth are picking up the Converse shoes that we didn't want in our day because it was plain Jane and we wanted the fancy shoes. And some are shifting back. Why? Is it because they wanted a plain Jane shoe? No, it's because of something that it says in our culture today. I believe homes that will bloom for God need parents who have a close walk with God and who are talking about issues that relate to life and helping children think through those things. Does God have something to say with even the clothes that we choose to wear? As we walk with God, it will affect every area of our life. And those are just two little examples of change that time brings. And I believe that homes that will bloom for God will need to have parents who are close to God, walking with God, and are not ashamed to talk about what it means to think about the Word of God and apply it in daily life and apply it in family life and find a way for ourselves and our children. Number three, another requirement. Each parent must take their God-ordained place. You can turn with me to Ephesians 5. We know this passage well, but I think we do well to read it again because we need to be reminded what the Scriptures call us to in family life. Each parent must take their God-ordained place. A husband must take the lead and a wife must submit. Ephesians 5, verse 21. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify it and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. Men, that's the correct way to love yourself. That's the correct way to be selfish, is to love your wife. And in the end, you will love yourself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. Husband taking the lead and wife submitting. Husband being responsible. The wife turning to him for leadership and direction. Then there's mutual respect and appreciation for each other. There's an understanding of who is in charge. Wise is the husband who listens on his wife's ideas and thoughts and uses them in making the final decision. Just because the husband is to take the lead does not mean that he can't hear a good idea from his wife and decide that that's what we're going to do. There are many wives who are smarter than their husbands. Wives, you didn't hear me say that. Men, you listen to that. But the Bible principle is that the husband would lead, and a wise husband will tap into the wisdom of his wife in sorting through the questions of life and will say, that's a good idea. Wise is the wife, the woman who shares her insights and thoughts in a quiet way, being content to let the husband lead in whatever way he chooses best. That's what the Bible's talking about. A husband in charge, taking the lead, a wife submitting, finding rest under the leadership of her husband. So who is raising the children in your home? Who is raising the children? Who gives the most corrections? Who is doing the most teaching? Is it the father or is it the mother? Who sets the standards in your home? Who holds to the standards? Who speaks up? Who makes the call? What happens in your home when children become youth? Is Father still in charge? Does Father give direction? Or does Father cave in to, well, everybody is doing it in our youth group, and so I must allow it. I must go along with it. I can't say no to it. Number four, another requirement for homes to bloom is that love must be strong and deep. Strong and deep. A loving couple will show children how to love each other. I believe that husbands should seek to spoil their wives, and wives should seek to spoil their husband. I don't think you can do it. I don't think you can, in the marriage relation, I don't think you can treat your husband so kind that you spoil him. And husband, I don't think you can treat your wife so kind that you spoil her. I don't think you can do it. I think only good results when both endeavor to please the other one as far as you can go. It will do something for the home to bloom. Love will govern our responses when we are grumpy. Love will smooth out potential hurts. The hurt does not need to be there if there's love. That's what the Bible means when it says that love covers a multitude of sins. There's a lot of things that don't need to be, do not need to cause a hurt and a bump and a sin and a problem, because love smooths it out. Takes care of it. Love will compel us to teach our children and correct them. Love must be strong and deep. Love like Christ loved the church. Love each other like we love ourselves. And I don't think that you can call that love selfish. I said to the men that that's how to be selfish, to love yourself, is to love your wife. But I think when we do that, you got to lay down selfishness to love your wife truly like Christ loved the church. And it will produce a deep relationship. Love that is considerate of the other. What would they like? How would they like to have it? What do they appreciate? Love that is not harsh in our expectations of our spouse or our children. Reaching out to help rather than lashing out. Helping get all the children into the car rather than sitting in the car blowing the horn at mom because we will be late for church. Love that's deep and strong. Love that involves doing more than our share of the work. Husband coming home from work thinking about his wife, how she may feel today with her work, her challenges, her empty house maybe. And what can he do for her and help her? What might she wish for in fellowship and talk and connection? We were sometimes men were out in the public and maybe we're all peopled out till the end of the day. And our wife was home, maybe with the children, ministering to them and giving of herself, but she needs some talk time. A loving husband will give her some talk time. A husband who gladly turns the paycheck over for family needs. Happy to give up some hobbies to spend time with the family and to spend resources on the family that maybe at one time as a young person he spent on his hobbies. Talking about love that motivates this kind of life. A wife preparing the house for her husband to come home after a hard day of work. A good supper for him, a clean place to welcome him. A wife who is gladly making her household duties a priority, willing to give up her hobbies to have time for her home because she's motivated by love. In fact, love takes the menial tasks of homemaking and turns them into inspiring service for the King in our life. Wives, that's the way we should look at that. That's the way you should look at that. Because when you love your husband, to do his laundry, to make his meals, those kinds of things is really fun because we love this person. You love this man, willing to serve. And when you love your family, You'll love to serve the children as well, doing those chores. This love that works together as if to meet the family needs, working together. I got a question for you husbands. I'm not going to ask for a raise of hands. How many of you husbands helped your wife make the bed this morning? Second question is, how many of us slept in that bed and helped to mess it up? How many things can we as husbands and wives, how many things can we help each other in? Sometimes as men, we're pretty calloused, and there's a lot of things around the house that's just her job to do, and I got more important things. I'm up, and I'm on the phone, I'm planning the day, and I got to do this, and a whole bunch of things are just hers to do. And for the wives, sometimes there's things that you can do to help your husband. There's things that you can do to help in his business or on the farm. There's things that you can do. No, with children it's harder, but if you have interest in doing those things, there's ways you can find to bless his work and what he labors in. You see, when love is strong and deep, we'll each enjoy doing things for the other, working together to make life work, and that will make a home. It'll be a foundation for a home that blooms for God, because you know what will happen? Children will follow that example and love to serve others. Love to give of themselves. Love to help with the chores. Love to help with work. Love that is strong and deep. Number five, another thing that's a requirement is that families must take time to interact. They need time to share together. Parents need to spend time with the children around. Home chores to do together are so invaluable. There's so many lessons that can be taught while you work together in accomplishing things around the house or around the farm or whatever. We need time to sit and talk and ask questions and discover life. We need time. Time together around simple joys. It doesn't take a $1,000 grill on the fancy deck behind your house to have quality family time. In fact, may I suggest that sometimes the $5,000 deck with the $1,000 grill on it makes a financial crunch that dad must spend more hours away working because of something that he thought would add to family time. And you know what? Maybe we were better off. Maybe we could have had quality family time to cut some of that overhead that cost us, that send us away to keep on earning to pay for all this and just enjoy the simple things around the house in a simple way. You don't have to go to the cabin or the beach to have a good time as family. You don't need a motor home and paid vacation time. You don't need that. There's a place for those things. There's times when those things are a welcome diversion, but time to share and interact can be done in simple ways, around simple joys, around simple games. Simple board game of checkers can create an environment to play together and enjoy each other as a family and learn lessons. It doesn't need to be a game that has flashing lights and beeping sounds. May I say tonight, on this point of families taking time to interact, social media is one of the great family enemies that we face today. Last weekend, there was a message preached by Randy Hurst in the Potomac District. It's on the PMC website. A message preached about social media, and I highly recommend every young person to listen to that. Every father of youth to listen to that. Because it's something that is a current thing that presses upon us. One of the statements that he makes in that message is this, that whoever gets the privilege to influence your child's thinking gets the privilege of directing their life. And he said this. He said that when he was a youth, his father had some rules for him, a curfew, some things like that. He'd come home some nights frustrated. Frustrated at his father. He'd go to his bedroom and he would think. And he would think. And he was frustrated. There's one problem. Four walls don't talk to you. He had quiet time to think. In the morning, he would get up, go down to the breakfast table. There he'd meet the same authority structure. He had to relate to his parents. Day after day, line upon line, precept upon precept. Little by little, some of the values that his father was endeavoring to teach sunk in to his heart. And he said this, he's not sure where he would be today if while he was sitting in his bedroom, thinking, frustrated, if he could have zipped off a message to his friends, oh, my dad's strange, he's requiring this and that, and his friends would have said, well, that's dumb, my dad doesn't require that, and you shouldn't have to. He said, I don't know where I would have been. The point is, whoever gets the privilege to influence your child's thinking gets the privilege to direct their life. Fathers and mothers, do not trade your place in directing a child's life. Do not trade it in for the, do not replace it with social media. He also said in that message that social media is taking down authority structures. Because in social media, everyone has a voice and no one is an authority. Everyone can speak, but no one makes a conclusion. Each man makes a conclusion for themselves. Imagine getting together to accomplish something as a church. Maybe you need to redo something on the church building. Maybe you need to redo the lawn. Maybe it's simply the flower beds and mulch in the spring, and maybe it's just church cleaning. Imagine getting together where everyone has a voice and no one is an authority. Everyone can say what they think, but nobody says, well, this is how we're going to do it. This is what we do first, and this is what we do second. He says that's a picture of social media. Everyone can speak, but no one moderates, and no one concludes. Each man does that which is right in their own eyes. Brotherhood is also eroded. You go to church with people you hardly know because you're not connected with them throughout the week, like you're connected with another circle electronically. Families must take time to interact. There's another concept that I'd like to raise a question on. Don't throw me out of the door. You don't have to agree with me. You have to love me. It's another concept that I'd like us to think about. And that is the youth group concept. I believe the youth group concept can militate against family values. The idea that adolescents and youth need time with their peers, time away from family. The idea that family gets in the way of a good social activity. The idea that youth need lots of time where it's just youth, their age, so they can have that quality game and they, you know, when you have little people in a volleyball game, it really does mess it up, kind of. You can't do what you can do when it's just all able-bodied. That concept can militate against family values. When social activity is always centered around playtime and a quality game, where are the good old days when you had families together playing softball, for example, from the oldest to the youngest ones, and you were teaching the younger ones how to do this and encouraging them on? Something good happens when teenagers help youngsters. Something good happens. See, that's the design of God, to have from teenagers to children to babies in a family. That's God's structure. God didn't design it that you'd have all teenagers, or he would have given us 10 babies in the first year of our marriage so that you have all the babies then, and then you have all adolescents and you have all teenagers so they can have their groups. God didn't design it that way. I'm not against the youth group. I know that youth need time together. But what I'm suggesting is some pushback on this idea that families get in the way of good youth activities. I think that congregations should have families planning youth activities. And yes, giving them some space for a volleyball game, that's just the young people. But then there should be times where there's activities together that involves a range of ages. Where are the barn-raising events where youth and adults work side by side on a project? Perhaps here in Lancaster County among the old orders. Do we do that today? What about a church building? I remember planning the building of the Jonestown School and talking about volunteer help and the pushback on that. No, you got to get a contractor in and do it because our people just don't know how to do that anymore. I'm not so sure that that's, well, there's some good things in that, but there's also some value. I remember as a boy being along when the Danville Church building was built. I remember my daddy helping 2 days up there, and I was up there as children playing. There's a couple of things that happened there. Interesting stories that happen when little boys play at church building sites. But we learned some lessons. Something happens when fathers and teenagers travel together to CAM projects and work at flood cleanup, when fathers and teenagers travel together. Fathers and youth labor together. I know that happens sometimes, but there's more of this push to take a vanload of young people, and there's often those projects are set up that there's fewer men working side by side with young men and young ladies. Something good happens. You see, in olden days, as children were growing up, they learned their life skills by working alongside of their parents. They were apprentice. The concept of an apprentice, the concept that adolescents and teenagers worked at home and learned things from dad, or they worked with another father and they learned things, and that's how you grew up. That's still a Bible principle. Let the elder women teach the younger. That's still a godly precept. Consider what lessons are learned when teenagers interact with adults and youth in these ways. Ponder the value of mentoring the rising generation when you have events with this blend of age groups. This whole point is families must take time to interact. Interact as an individual family and interact with other families where children and youth get to learn together some of the values of life, of God, and of family. Number 6, now the requirement is that parents must discipline their children. Parents must discipline their children. The Bible way in love, consistently and with firmness. Proverbs 29:15, the rod and reproof will ruin a child's spirit. Is that what the Bible says? No. The rod and reproof give wisdom. That's a beautiful phrase, the rod and reproof. Rod is the pain that gets the attention. Reproof is the teaching, the speaking into the heart to teach this child why we don't do this. The rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. How many of you have seen someone recently, a child who was bringing his mother to shame? You can see them quite frequently in society around us. You can read about them in the news where they take a gun and they go in and shoot up a bunch of people. And parents say, I can't believe it in my son. I don't know what happened. You could ask some straightforward questions about child training and Bible principles, and I think you would find that they're missing. Most of those young men who commit those crimes did not grow up with a father figure in their life. And it doesn't work. It brings his mother to shame. Verse 17, correct thy son and he shall give thee rest. Yea, he shall give delight unto your soul. Have you ever seen a child that's bringing grief to the parents? Have you ever seen a a parent who's all stressed out in Walmart over a nitty-bitty child? The Bible says if you correct your child, he'll give you rest. You can go through Walmart with three children, and it can be restful. I know that there are days when children are teething, and maybe they're tired, and children are children. I'm not trying to paint an unrealistic picture. But the Bible says that if we correct our children, we can have rest. You don't need to feel like family is something that just wears us out. Family can be such a precious thing and rewarding. But we must start young, teaching them to yield their will. We also need to teach them moral teaching and discipline. In this society of corruption, they need to know something about right and wrong related to morals. In a variety of ways. I thought about this little story many years ago when my son Brendan was a young lad. He'd ride along with me repairing generators somewhere in York County. We were on our way home from a day's work. We went past this place, and they had out along the road, they had this wooden bunk bed free. And we were looking for a bunk bed. And as is the nature of us Beniches, it's exceptionally precious if you can find one free. And I saw this at the last minute, went down the road, turned around, came back. It was a nice looking bunk bed. It was in fairly decent shape. I got out, looked it over, and a sign there said free. So about the time we were ready to start loading in our van, I realized that the man of this place is sitting on a lawn chair in closer to his house. He came out to talk to us. It was a hot summer day, and he did not have a shirt on. I was a little uncomfortable with his appearance, and he was glad to see that somebody could use this bunk bed, and we loaded it up, chatted a little bit. And just as I was ready to get back in the van, he said, "God bless you." I got back in the van and I looked at Brendan and I said, that must be one of Jesus' shirtless disciples. And he looked at me with big eyes. And I said, "Do you think it gives something like that, a shirtless disciple?" "No, I don't think so." See, there was a little place to talk about moral values. Moral values, teaching and speaking into our lives. Speaking into the lives of our children. Because our society is corrupt, and we'll teach them something different. We'll teach them that it doesn't matter and it's okay. So we must discipline our children and shape their lives, shape their thinking, shape their experience. Call them to something higher than what the flesh would like to do. Number 7, and the last point, is that God's kingdom must be a high priority to our family. God's kingdom must be a high priority to our family. Yes, church life must be important to us. Being part of the services that are at our church should be a goal. We should seek after being there. Participating in the work of church life cheerfully. Someone needs to take part. Someone needs to teach a Sunday school class. And willing workers. Children should see that in the parents, that their parents are given to this interest in the church and willingness to participate and be there and support. Children should see their parents giving in the offering plate, willing to sacrifice, willing to give of their finances to share in the work of the kingdom. Children should see parents sacrificing time for our brothers and sisters, interested in God's kingdom, interested in the advancement of God's kingdom, interested in souls and bringing more souls into the kingdom of God. I believe that one of the ways that we can do this is that when we travel, when we have vacation times, we should include a visit with church brethren in another state. It's easy for us to take a trip out west and see some of the grandeur of the western states and just bypass weekends with conservative Christians. It's possible to do that. You can pay for a motel, you can scoot along through the west, and you can pretty much do a just our family making the circle. I'd like to suggest that one of the ways that we teach our families that God's kingdom is a high priority is that we would look up God's people. They're sprinkled around throughout the states. You can find ways to go to those tourist places, but be at a good church on a Sunday morning to fellowship with God's people. Maybe it's a family trip to the mission field. Yes, it costs some money. Maybe it involves some plane tickets, but this interest in having the family to see and understand what goes into a mission, what our church is doing, and what it's costing some and supporting in that way. I believe that another way that we should think about keeping God's kingdom a priority, and that is identity with the church that we're a part of in standards. Identity. You know, there's a variety of churches in our land today that draw different lines on different subjects. But since we as a family have chosen to be here, we should embrace what this church stands for. We should try to understand it and stand there with our family. Embracing the church standards in our home and understanding the principles in back of our practices and teaching our children to embrace them and helping our children to understand that not all groups look at it this way, but here's where we are and this is helpful to us. And we accept it and we love it, and we love being part of God's kingdom. And we're not chafing under the standards. I believe that one way to send children out into the world is a half-hearted commitment. A half-hearted commitment to the church that we're a part of. When children see that father and mother, well, they go there to church because there's an advantage to go there, but they're not really with it. And when the ministry aren't watching, we kind of do whatever we want to do. And it doesn't really matter. It doesn't really bother us. And while we brace up, Sunday morning it's got to be right, yes. But otherwise, we just run and do it the way we want. When children begin to look at God that way, when children begin to look at the Word of God that way, you can pick and choose what you want to do. And you can walk away from what you want to walk away from. Suddenly it takes a foundation out from under their life. The foundation that God has given us His Word, and God has given us His church, and God has given us His people. And that as the people of God, as we find our way together in this our day, we can find strength in standing together and standing together in unity. God's kingdom must be a high priority to our family. Well, may the Lord bless each home here tonight. May the Lord help us to seek His face and understand something about what it means to bloom for God. To put some of these principles, maybe a higher priority in our life. Some of these things, strive for a little harder. Work on a little more. Give it a greater priority. Think about it. What does it mean in our home and in our families? Because one day the family will be grown. One day the children will leave. One day it will be father and mother reflecting on when the children were young. What did we do while our children were young? How did we shape their lives? One day those arrows leave and are gone. What did we do in sending them on a path that will bless God, the community, and His kingdom? Shall we kneel for prayer?